We're going to turn to the book of Amos once again today. If you'll go back to chapter 5 with me. On Sunday mornings, we are going through the minor prophets, but we are majoring on major truth. And I'm approaching the book of Amos a little differently, not necessarily going verse by verse, but I'm asking the Lord to impress a particular truth from different chapters upon our heart, and this is what we're doing in this fifth chapter, because I think it's about, five times you'll find the word seek in that chapter. And so that's going to be the theme that we draw on from chapter 5. You know, Amos's message to Israel is actually meant to be a wake-up call to them that they might turn back to the Lord. Human beings need that all the time. We always need to be awakened. We always need to be turning back to the Lord, because our default mode is that we fall asleep spiritually and we turn away from the Lord as a result, and we kind of wander aimlessly in our own way. Well, what he does to wake them up is he begins by revealing his threatening judgment on their enemies. And I'm sure they felt pretty good about that. But then he zeroes in on the impending judgment upon them, the northern kingdom of Israel, or sometimes called Ephraim. But every time he speaks of judgment, he breaks in at different intervals and follows up that impending judgment with another wake-up call that he wants them to immediately respond to so that they get right with him. If you remember last week in chapter 3, it's doom upon Israel. And yet he says in verse 2, "You only have I known of all the families of the earth. That's why I'm dealing so harshly with you. That's why I have to punish you for all your iniquities. I have put you in a special position with me." He reminds them of their uniqueness, of the super special relationship that he has established with them. And you remember in chapter 4, in that 12th verse, he also desires that his people get right with him. And it's evidence in the words that he repeats, I think about four times in chapter 4, "Return, you have not returned to me." In other words, I want you to return to me. And that's followed by that command in the 12th verse to be prepared. And again, another way to call them to get right with him. So now in chapter 5, is actually a funeral song by the prophet. That's how it is really arranged. It's a dirge, and it's a chapter of threatened judgment against Israel. And again, right in the middle of it, he issues a call to return and to get right with him. And it's identifiable by that repetition of the word seek that I mentioned, that first appears in verse 4. And I think the last time it shows up is in verse 14, about five times, I believe, in that fifth chapter. In doing so, he also uses seek in a negative sense. He says in verse 5, for example, "Seek not Bethel, nor enter into Gilgal, pass not to Beersheba." And that is a reference to the idolatry, the centers of idolatry that were set up by the Israelites. And so he's saying, don't seek them, seek me instead. I'm the true and living God. And so even tells them to seek by using this in a negative sense. And seeking It's a major theme in the entire Bible. You thought about that? How many times does that appear? I haven't counted them up, and I hadn't looked at a concordance to find how many times we are told to seek, but it's a lot. Now let's, with that in mind, let's pause a moment and let's pray. And then let's seek to see what God has for us. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time that we have together once again today, this morning. Lord, would you prepare our hearts? I know that perhaps bodily wise, we may be a little chilled, but Lord, would you warm our spiritual hearts? I think of the words of those two on the road to Emmaus. When it was all said and done, they recalled by saying, didn't our hearts burn within us while he talked with us along the way? And Lord, would you talk to us today through your word and cause our spiritual hearts to burn within us with your fire, with your holy fire? And Lord, I pray that you would make of each one of us real seekers after you, and we would be done seeking the things of this world or the things that make us happy, that we want so desperately at times. Make us God seekers, we pray. In Jesus' name, for his sake, we pray it. Amen. I want to begin by, first of all, pointing out the fact that there is someone that is an original seeker. And that original seeker is none other than God himself. God is the one that seeks us. God seeks man. God is the original seeker. Eternally, he has been the seeker. And he's outside of time, and he works out his redemption plan. He's always moving it forward to reclaim and to recover human beings, fallen mankind. For example, he seeks out and he spares Adam after the fall in the Garden of Eden. What do we see? We see Jesus, I would say, God coming, and he says, "Where art thou, Adam?" He's seeking out Adam. He returns to Eden, seeking Adam and Eve, and wanting to redeem them from their fall. He seeks out, and he spares Noah and his family, and spares them from the flood. He chooses Abram, and as a result, he births from Abram's seed the nation of Israel, and from Israel, he births the Messiah of Israel and the Savior of the world, both of which are to be a light to the nations. And from that Messiah, he births the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he gives to the church, which if you're a believer, you are part of that church in the big sense of the word. He gives to his church a great commission. And that great commission is that we are to bring the good news to the world. And so it's God seeking man in these various ways. And eventually he's going to return again. And he's going to return seeking to bring man into the new Jerusalem that will dwell with him forever. And so God is the seeker. And you can verify that in many, many ways. He's seeking man, and it's verifiable. But it's also continual. It's eternal. Because it began in the mind of God in what we would refer to as eternity past, before time was established, before time began. And it will continue God seeking into eternity future. Here's what I mean by that. God-seeking humanity took place in his mind before there was a creation. We are told in 1 Peter chapter 2 that he is, or chapter 1 actually, that he is the Lamb that was foreordained before creation. He is the Lamb that was marked out, you might say, because God knew that we would need a Lamb. God knew that we would need redeeming. And so even before, he is the foreordained Lamb of God. It's what God's way of seeking man. And that final act is evidenced in Revelation 21. It's a beautiful picture where the new heaven and the new earth are seen as coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride for her husband. And a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle, the dwelling of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." So we have a God that has always been a seeker, eternal, verifiable, and really personal. God has a personal desire to not just make man his children and welcome us into his earthly family, but the New Testament teaches that God goes much further than that. In fact, Jesus is not ashamed to call human beings that have received him, that are born again, his brothers, his brethren. He puts us on the same level with himself. We're part of his family, but we are brothers with Jesus, and we are joint heirs with him, and all that Jesus has been given by the Father as an inheritance, he shares with us, we are told. And if that isn't enough, his people sit on the throne with him, even now, in a spiritual sense, and one day in a literal sense, we will, we'll sit on thrones with him. That's what the Bible teaches. And we will rule over the nations with him, the whole universe with him. In fact, we will rule over the angelic realm. And maybe that's why Satan hates the church so much, because of his jealousy. I don't know, but that thought just rumbles around in my head. God seeks man. That's the point. God, it's verifiable. It's eternal. It's continual. It's personal. But here's the second thing then. Man seeks God. Because God seeks man, only then can we say man seeks God. No man seeks God on their own. He's the first cause. He's the original seeker. I like to think of it this way. In Genesis 1, you see the Holy Spirit. For the first time in the Bible, Holy Spirit's there, and he's hovering. He's hovering over the waters of the deep, right, on creation. And so that same Holy Spirit, he enters and he moves in human life. And the way that he does so is he uses the people of God. Have you ever seen this in the context? When Jesus has given his farewell address in that upper room, John 14, 15, 16 in particular, when he's speaking his disciples, he assures them, "Yeah, I'm going to go away, but I'm not going to leave you alone. You're going to have it better because you're going to have not only am I going to be alongside of you like I was, but now I'm going to be in you through my spirit. I'm going to be permanently in you." That's what he tells them in John 14, 20. And in the end of John 15, he says, "And as a result, you're going to be my witnesses." And I think that's what exactly happened when he said in Acts chapter 1 that the Holy Spirit will come upon you and will empower you, and you'll be my witnesses. And then he says in John 16, the Holy Spirit that I'm sending, it's good for you that I'm going away, because I'll send the Holy Spirit, and when he has come, he will convict the world. He'll convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. And when you put all of that together, you realize the way that the Holy Spirit is going to do. He's not just hovering over like he did the waters of the deep at creation. He's indwelling his people, and that's the means whereby the Spirit of God convicts the world of sin and righteousness and judgment, you and I. It's the changed, transformed lives of believers. It's the Spirit-emboldened witness of believers that the Holy Spirit uses to convict the world in order to bring them to Christ. He's seeking man, and he's using man. Man seeks God. Man responds by reaching back to the God that seeks him first, and reaching out to him. Remember what the prophet says in Isaiah 55? Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous his path, and he'll find mercy and an abundant pardon. Man is to seek God, and he does. God calls, and man responds. Not everyone, but some do, thankfully. Hopefully you're in that bunch. You're part of those that have responded. The response of man seeking God is an internal thing. It's internal. It's a deep down in the human soul. I believe that in every human being, in every human soul, there lies latent desire for a relationship that transcends mere earthly human relationships. I mean, even the world, though they may not know God, they know that it's good for people to be involved, and they say it this way, in something bigger than themselves. Though the world doesn't know God, they know that human beings were made for something beyond themselves. The other day when I was in my Bible reading, I happened to be in Deuteronomy chapter 8. You know that familiar verse? Man shall not live by bread alone. Remember where he's telling the Israelites why he let them suffer hunger, why he tested them those 40 years in the wilderness. Man doesn't live by bread alone, it says, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And I just jotted down a paragraph when I thought about that. Human life can't be sustained only by physical things. Man has been designed with a spiritual dimension, and only a real connection to God, his maker, can properly sustain him. Man's heart longs for the relationship that God alone can provide. Humanity wanders, trying to find that missing element to make life purposeful, meaningful, and worthwhile. Failure to possess this vital connection to God sometimes results in suicide, because bread alone is not sufficient to sustain human life. We are made by God for God, and I believe that there is an internal desire to seek God that he has designed us with. And man seeking God is not only life. It's not only internal life. It's not in this text in Amos, but it's in other of the prophets. Israel is called God's firstborn, and God refers to himself as Israel's father. Well, we know that if we are children of God, we're part of his family. He's our father, right? And Jesus taught his disciples, when you pray, pray our Father, which art in heaven. Man seeking God is not only something that's internal, it's paternal. By that I mean, God's many things to human beings. But to believers, I think God is predominantly a father. He is a father to his children. If there is any title that as a believer, I would want to attribute to God, it's he's my father. It's that paternal thing. That's the sweet thing about a relationship with God. He's like the father you've never had. And you might have had a great father, but I'm telling you, the Heavenly Father is like a father you have never had, no matter how good your father might have been or how evil your father might have been. I don't know. I had a good father, but my father was a human being and he wasn't perfect. Just like us, just like me. I'm not a perfect father. He is. He's incomparable to any human father. He's a perfect example of a father. His love is totally unselfish. And he exercises his will in human life without being subject to any error or to making any mistake. This seeking God is something that God puts in us. He's totally trustworthy. And when we seek him, he gives blessing to us. He says in verse 5 of Amos chapter 5, don't seek false gods. That's basically what he's saying there. Don't seek false gods. Seek me, the true God. I'll transform your life. I'll bring spiritual reality to your life that these false gods can never bring. I'll be a heavenly father to you. And man seeking God is not only something that's internal, it's not only something that is paternal, but I would say, and this you have to think about, I believe that man seeking God is also eternal. I don't believe that our seeking God ends when Jesus comes for us. I think that Christians will forever be seeking God. And I don't mean that I know the scripture says that we will know even as we are known. But I believe that that God's person is unfathomable and that we will be discovering truth and blessing and wonders about him for all eternity. He cannot be measured. And so I think that we'll be seeking God in that sense eternally, with ever increasing, eternally seeking after the one who loves us, who made us and we were made for, and we correspond to God as his imagers. I think it's going to be eternal, seeking God. We're never going to end our seek for him in that sense. In a negative sense, besides the physical suffering that lost people will endure for eternity in what is called the lake of fire, I think there's going to be in the human soul of those in that place of suffering an immense sorrow for all eternity, because the one who created them, who they image, they never can fulfill and connect with and have that fulfillment and satisfaction that human beings have deep in their soul. They'll be missing that for all eternity. God's the original seeker. God seeks man. He's the first cause. And only as a result of him seeking man does man seek God. My final point is this. God is man's goal. God is man's goal in life. Amos's call to Israel to return, to repent, to seriously and sincerely seek God would result in them coming into a right relationship with him. And that's big, because that's what life is all about. Human life, we have a whole bunch of goals in mind. And I'm not saying that our goals are always bad ones. But I think so often our goals are limited to just the horizontal. And we don't take into account that the most important goal in human life is a vertical goal, to be just enthralled with him, to have our life totally tied up and bound up in our relationship with God. Because God is man's goal. A career is not really man's goal. Things or possessions are not man's goal. All of these things may be necessary. Marriage is not man's goal, even though God ordained that. The main goal in human life is God himself. And I believe that God is man's goal, and it's a universal goal. Amos, he calls Israel to repent and return to God, because Israel as a nation, or Jewish people as individuals, are like all other nations and human beings. We need God. We need him in our life. We need him on all levels. Nations need to seek God. All nations. People, individuals, need to seek God. People that make up nations. The only answer to human needs and human problems is God. All humanity, in all places, at all times, need to seek God and find him. Because God's the goal for all human life. Man's soul can never truly rest, someone said, until it finds its rest in him. Are you a restless soul today? Or have you found your rest in him? You know, you can be a believer and still be a restless soul because you haven't learned how to rest. You haven't learned how to trust. You haven't come into that intimacy where you understand your Father loves you and he's not waiting to spank you. He wants to put his arms around you and embrace you and foster a deeper relationship with you. I believe that God is man's goal, and it's a universal thing. But I think it's also intentional. The word seek appears 5 times in our English King James Version Bible in chapter 5. Seek. It's always the same Hebrew word. It's the word daras. It means to tread. It means to tread often, frequent. And it refers to a diligent pursuit. When God says, seek the Lord, he says, be involved in a diligent pursuit for him. Keep treading. Keep walking. Keep searching for him. And it shares the same, that word seek shares the same root with the Hebrew word drash, which is the rabbinical method of interpreting the Torah to uncover deeper meaning beyond the literal interpretation. A drash in rabbinical thinking is a short teaching to make a text applicable to modern life. It's going beyond the surface and looking for nuggets of wisdom. They call that drashing. And that's the same root word as seek in our text. In other words, seeking God is not something you do casually. Seeking God is not a casual response to God's call, but it is a deep, penetrating, persistent pursuit of the Almighty. It's like a serious hunter on the hunt for game. God is calling Israel, and God is calling people to a serious search for him. He says through the prophet Jeremiah that if anyone, Israel or anyone for that matter, will search for me with their whole heart, I will be found of them. They'll find me. And so it's a call here to make God your goal in life, to chase God, to hunt him down, to pursue him with your whole heart, with all your energy, that's what you live for. That's what you exist for. Until you make that your goal in life, you'll fall short of God's intention for your Christian life. It's an intentional seeking him. It's a wholehearted and it's a lifelong search for a real, satisfying relationship that is only found in him. To seek God is not only universal, to make him man's goal, not only universal and intentional, it's also crucial. It is absolutely crucial. I don't believe there's anything more important in human life than seeking God, than seeking him, perhaps in the following ways. First of all, you have to admit something. Not only must you admit that God exists and that he's interested in his world and interested in you, but you are his image bearer. You occupy a position just as a human being that other creatures don't. You're his image bearer, and he is sovereign, and he's also the Savior. And so you have to admit this about God, and in doing so, you'll see that you always need him. If you admit this about God and yourself, you'll see that you are always in need of him. There'll never be a time in any of our lives when we won't need God. We always need him. And this is crucial that you admit this. Secondly, having admitted these things, I think you have to yield. That is, having admitted or acknowledged his glory and his grace in your life, then you submit. You submit to his saving power initially, and you continue to submit to his sanctifying power in your life continually. You yield to him. God's your goal in life. This is crucial, that you admit who he is and who you are, and that you then yield to him. And then I would say the third area in which it's crucial that God is man's goal is that having admitted and yielded, you engage. By that I mean you commit to a lifelong pursuit of God. That is to really know him, to be able to cultivate a deep, abiding relationship with him. How do you do that? Well, how do you cultivate a relationship with another human being? You spend time with them. You get to know them. How do you spend time with God? How do you get to know him? I wish I could play the song for you by Steve Fry, "Oh, I Want to Know You." Look it up sometime on YouTube. "Oh, I Want to Know You," Steve Fry. He's the author, or he's the writer of that song, and he sings it. And so you know it's from his heart, right? And this is what he's saying. He's engaged to know God. In order to know him, you got to spend time with him. And you don't just get that by saying, okay, I have a Bible reading schedule. I've read this chapter or chapters today, and I just scratch it off. Okay, that's not how you get to know God. I mean, you got to be in his word, obviously, but you have to meet him, not just read his word. You have to meet him. There has to be a meeting up with God on a daily basis. And I suggest that you meet him in the morning before anything gets thrown at you that unexpectedly, that you meet him in the morning. God, you know, God created us with biological clocks built in. We have a circadian rhythm that God wants us to live off of. And so he wants us to meet him in the morning so that we can spend the whole day then with him. But begin the day with him. Meet God in the morning and speak to him. Speak to him in prayer. Speak to him. Let him know what bothers you. Let him know what you're burdened about. Let him know what's on your heart. Let him know what you have to face today that you know you have to face, and seek his strength and his wisdom for it. Speak to God. Let God speak to you. Let God speak to you through his word. Let him show you something in scripture that you can then write down and remember and review and think about and get it instilled into your mind and your life. Let God listen to him as he speaks to you. Walk with him. Walk with him. You know what walking is? It's a step-by-step process. So take every step with him, step by step. Walk with the Lord through the entire day. And as you do so, listen for the still small voice of the Holy Spirit. Now, I know sometimes you may be confused. Is this the Lord, or is this just my thinking? God will make clear to you. He will make clear to you. You will know, especially important stuff, you'll know that God is speaking to you. Let God speak. You listen to his still small voice. Connect your spirit with his spirit, or with him who is spirit. Connect with him. Hear him. Fulfill his desires throughout the day by following his leading and listening to his instruction, and trusting and depending upon his power to enable you to do whatever it is he wants you to do. And provoke others to seek him. That's what being a witness is, by the way. You're provoking others to seek God as well. I'll never forget Stephen Olford, who is now with the Lord, his description of real severe thirst. I can't remember it as vividly as I remember reading it, but I do remember the main points of it. Stephen Olford was a missionary kid. His parents and he and his brother grew up on somewhere in Africa. This was back in the early part of the 20th century. And he said his father was determined to reach an unreached tribe. And so he hired some African guides to direct them to this tribe. And the whole family was in transit with these guides. And they were in a desert area. And he said, we ran out of water. And he said, it was so bad that he said, literally, my tongue was glued to the side of my mouth. I couldn't loosen it. That's how thirsty, that's how dry it was. And he says, my brother, who's a couple years younger than me, we were teenagers at the time. He said, my younger brother became delirious because of dehydration. And he said, at that point, my father sent these African guides out looking for sources of water that they could bring back with us. We were dying. And if they didn't find water soon, all of us would be dead. And he said, I remember that my dad, he gathered us two boys and my mom, and we knelt down on the hot, burning desert sand. And he said that my dad, he lifted his hands to heaven and he prayed and he said, Father, if this is the hour that of our death and you will take us home, we're willing for that. But Lord, if it be your will, send us rain in the middle of a desert. Send us rain. And he said, he no sooner finished that prayer and thunder roared and lightning flashed. And he said, the heavens opened. And he said, there was such a deluge of water like we never saw. And he said, we put out our tarps. We put out our canvas. We put out any pot or jar that we had to catch that water. And he said, we drank and we drank and we drank. God quenched our thirst and he saved our life. And Stephen Alford says, that's the kind of thirst that God wants us to have for him. That's the kind of thirst that God wants us as seekers after him to have. May God create that kind of thirst in you and me for the true and living God. That we might say, as the psalmist in Psalm 27 that we've read already this morning, he said, when thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, O God, will I seek.